where we're talking about the way Satan works in the age of grace under the heading of the mystery of iniquity. And then the last reference will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll probably take that next week. But we were looking at this passage last week in Sunday school. I said some things, maybe not foolish, but next to it. just speculating on the verse. Maybe you don't have the same puzzle that I have. Most people read this verse and think about the Catholic Church and what they imposed upon the priesthood years ago. When I read the verse, I'm thinking this is something that's going to happen at the latter times. So I'm always watching for current events on how things go. Let me read the passage to you, and then we'll what we're talking about is how Satan is working in the age of grace. When God was dealing with Israel, that's where you read about demon possession and all that infiltration of demons in the land of Israel, because Jesus Christ came to not only save the nation of Israel, but to place his kingdom in that land. And so there's a direct reference to Satan's attack of the people and in that place. But when God turns to the Gentiles, that's the whole world. and he turns to us in his grace. Well, Satan opposes that. The first thing he opposes is the doctrine of grace. And certainly tries to get people back to Jewish genealogies and all of that, because he doesn't want people to be aware of what God is doing in the age of grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So the warning there is in that at latter times there's going to be these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, that's certainly the way Satan operates in the age of grace. And it's going to manifest in the sense that verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which is a strange combination. And what I said last time, that's why I said it, kind of foolish, but there is this, not so much deifying animals, but there certainly is making animals equivalent with humans. And therefore, we shouldn't eat the cow and we shouldn't eat any animal. And the push is to be, total vegans, not eat any kind of a living thing at all, not even eggs and things like that, not even fish. I mean, things are getting really extreme because, especially if you believe in evolution, they have a right to exist just like us. So anyhow, they have that kind of concept. You can see the abstaining from meats as something, but the forbidding of marrying. So I just said the fact that animals don't marry, and so maybe we're just like animals, and we should live like animals. I don't know, but the other part of that is the forbidding part about it, and the fact that the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, these are going to be a religious thing, where they're going to forbid these two things. And I'm always looking for how those trends go, like especially as all the homosexual thing. It's odd to me that all the homosexuals, they want to get married, but the heterosexuals, they decide a long time ago not to get married, just live together. I mean, as far as the world system is out there. And you just see the imbalance of everything, and you wonder how that's going to play out as time goes on. But whatever it is, the Bible makes warning. In fact, it starts out that the Spirit speaketh expressly. And this is a revelation that Paul has received that is making it real clear of what's going to be done, what's going to be said, taught, forbidden in the last days. And so there's not only that forbidding to marry, but to abstaining from meats. And like you say, the Catholic Church had those kind of doctrines, but not in the latter times, but they've had it, a thousand years ago, where they were practicing these things and still practice, and some of that is even being tore down in the present day because it's just not truth and it doesn't hold up. But there'll be a resurgence. Things go around, come back around. So there is that. But concerning when it picks up with the abstaining from meats, or you know, it's abstain, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. That verse 5 again, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That is, the meats, and verse 4, every creature of God is good and nothing's to be refused. It says it's sanctified. It's set apart as holy unto God. And to be set apart and holy mean it's holy in God's sight. There's not wrong in it. And to be sanctified is to be set apart for the purpose that God gave it. And you read that, you can see that in there. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. No, it's verse 3 I wanted. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, now watch this, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. So the purpose that God made these creatures is for us to eat and to receive it with thanksgiving, and therefore it's set apart by the word of God. God said so. You know, when I think about what God said so, one of the ways that we talk about right division is show the dietary laws, and I'm not going to go through all that, but you know that Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians. No one ate meat until God told Noah that he could eat. He said that the creature would be as the herbs of the field, that man could now start eating meat. But then when God called out the nation of Israel, he gives them a whole list in Leviticus, 11, of what meat they can eat, what meat they can't eat. And he goes through the creatures, the four-legged beasts. He does it through the fowls of the air. He does it by the fish of the sea, and then also even the insects. There's certain ones and regulations of which ones they can eat and which ones they can't. So they couldn't receive everything, just certain ones that God regulated. But when it comes to the age of grace, one of the things that you see in the age of grace is God removed the law. Now, we weren't under it. Israel was under it. But the law was put away, and the law was the only thing that was restricting any kind of meat since the day of Noah. And therefore, all meats, any creature that we choose to eat, now some you might not choose to eat. They just don't taste good, or it could even be poisonous. But anything that we choose to eat, we can receive. There's nothing there that God has restricted us from. If you needed a verse that actually said that, this is the verse. Before that, it's already implied. And go to Romans chapter 14, because there's something else I want to show you in that verse. Now, when God turned to us Gentiles and lost Jews, he is doing it in his grace, dispensing his grace. Law is moved out of the way, and it's a whole new thing. It's easier for us Gentiles who were never under that law and restricted by that law, but Jews were restricted by that law, and therefore when they would come into the grace of God and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they might not be so comfortable eating any kind of meat. And they also would respect certain days, and so When someone is young in the faith, until they know exactly what God said, that it's okay, and they could have a hesitation, and the whole point of, the ending part of Romans 14 is if it's not done out of faith, it's sin. To do it out of faith is to know God said it's okay. And that's why I said over there in 1 Timothy, if you ever want a verse that says it's okay, that's the verse. Over here, it's like they should have known it. But anyhow, watch, Romans 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, you know, these two groups of people, they're going to have two different churches, one that eats meat and one that doesn't eat meat, you know. He says, no. He says, the one who is stronger in faith knows he can eat all things, but he's not to despise, look down on the guy who's a weaker brother who hasn't grown in faith yet to know that he can eat all things. And it's the younger brother that will turn around and judge the older, and he's the one who doesn't know better. He's judging out of ignorance. And so it goes on to say, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And not only he has to be persuaded in his own mind, it's not just whatever he thinks. He needs to be persuaded in his own mind by the faith that God has given us. That is, the truth that God has revealed. So until he sees it in God's word, just because you say he can, he better not take your word for it. He better study the Bible, take God's word for it. And let him be persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Now I like this last part of the verse. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. I like the fact that both are giving God thanks. And it's so associated with eating. I asked you, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Certainly, I hope you had a thankful Thanksgiving. But I hope you have a thankful Thanksgiving every time you sit down and eat. And that's the point. Hold your place, I'm probably not done in chapter 14 there, but in 1 Timothy there, it says that every creature of God is to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God. God set it apart. His word says you can eat it. And prayer. It's set apart as holy when prayer is involved. And the idea of prayer being involved there is a man praying and receiving the food with a clear conscience that he is able to eat. That's where, if I take you right down to that chapter 14, it says in verse 22, "Hath thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So you need to be able to say, "Thank you to God, because I know that you gave it to me." And how do you know? Well, it says it's to be received by those who believe and know the truth. You're to believe what God said, that those creatures are okay to eat. That God's word sanctified it, set it apart as holy for us. And it's to be received with thanksgiving. No doubt in our mind, God said I could eat this. And so you eat it without doubt, and you're thankful to the Lord for it. And so it's that passage in 1 Timothy that, if you ever were unclear about it, that every creature, there's no restrictions in the age of grace of what animals you can eat. So it's to be received with thanksgiving of those that believe and know the truth. Now, a couple other things that I want to point out before we leave. Go back to that 1 Timothy 4. Is when we talk, the main theme of what we're talking about is the mystery of iniquity. How Satan is working behind the scene in the age of grace. And verse 1 makes it real clear that the way he's doing it is that some are going to depart from the faith. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The way Satan operates in the age of grace is by teaching lies, Bible doctrines. Something that you can't miss in this passage. Like, for instance, when it says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Any of you heard the Spirit speak? I hope, don't say yes. if you're tempted to say yes. God was speaking by revelation to the Apostle Paul. And there were prophets until the Word of God is complete. And when the Word of God is complete, God's done talking, so there's no prophetical utterances. But when Paul says the Spirit speaketh expressly, Paul was receiving revelation from the Spirit of God. But how do you know what that revelation is? You're reading it. He wrote down what the Spirit said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So we have the Word of God in written form because it was revealed to Paul. God's Word was revealed to a man, and he spoke it and wrote it. Now, at the counterpart of that, the mystery of iniquity, some are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be false prophets. Some people, now, seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, some way Satan is going to communicate his lies to a human being. And then verse 2, those people that are seduced by those spirits and receive a doctrine of a devil, It says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the Spirit's going to work in somebody's mind and heart, and that person's going to speak. And when they speak, they're going to know what they're saying is not true because it don't work. It's going to be lies and hypocrisy. But they're going to continue to speak it and through them seduce other people into that doctrine. So that the way Satan operates in the age of grace, we're not going back there, but we studied it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, that Satan has his apostles and ministers of righteousness. That Satan, he's not working out, you know, like in the drug world or in the occult and all the black magic stuff and all that kind of stuff. And he's already got them. They certainly are receiving messages from spirits. I mean, they have all kinds of visions and revelations when they take drugs and get involved in all those things. Always killed me. Years ago, they always knew to put on a bar. I mean, you know, alcohol is like the mild drug these days, but they put on the bar food and spirits. Yeah, I mean, isn't that amazing? Everybody knew that you drink that alcohol, you have a different spirit. You drink enough of it, the people who are alcoholics and try to get off, they see all kinds of things. They go through all kinds of hallucinations and everything as if they were on drugs. Anyhow, there is that connection between the demonic world out there and men, but Satan is where he propagates his message is in the pulpit. And through the preachers, so that the way people are seduced by those seducing spirits is the ones that they have already influenced speak and preach, that they become ministers of Satan, apostles of Satan, and seduce other people. So that's a major way that Satan is working. That's what the mystery of iniquity is already about. Now, one other thing about the latter days. Of the latter times is the reference here. I think that's the only place that's used. There's latter days, but this is latter times. And when I said that Paul would certainly be speaking about how Satan's operating in the age of grace, the latter times would be the latter times of the age of grace. Hasn't Satan always been a seducing spirit? And that's from the very beginning. That's always how he's operated. But the emphasis then must be that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. As if in the latter times the seduction of the demonic doctrines are going to be greater than they ever have been. In fact, not only greater, but there's going to be more of a seductive nature to it that's going to cause people to depart from the faith. And now, you know, in the tribulation, if it was referring to the tribulation, you'd understand that, because God's going to allow Satan to have lying signs and wonders. But if this is the latter times of the age of grace, then this false doctrine. Well, anyhow, just I was thinking about how could it be more seductive in the last days? And without trying to speculate how or what the seduction would be, one thing that's interesting is that the use of the internet today, you can get a message out and cover the whole world in a very short time. And if it's got enough seductive nature to it, and you know how you get those emails, you know, if you really believe this, pass it on, or if you really love God, you'll make sure someone else gets it, try to put a guilt trip on you. But you can see how seductive a person could use the internet to seduce more people than ever. And, Paul says that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that the world is crucified unto us. We're separated, dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. But the internet is a way of uniting the world. And then I could see that just the way the use of the internet and the spreading of information through the internet, that whatever the seducing spirits, that is a possible way where it becomes more seductive in those last days. So remember, the answer to all of this is to believe and know the truth and be thankful to the Lord. Come over to chapter 5. I don't even have to turn a page. Of 1 Timothy, there's another one right here. It says, I'm going to show you the connection here. So chapter 5 and verse 3, It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have not children or nephew, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for it is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in the Lord and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So the context of chapter 5 is how to deal with a widow in the church. And she's first responsible, nephew, children, they're to take care of her and her needs. When you get down to verse 5, a widow indeed is someone, not only she lost her husband, she has no children, maybe no nieces and nephews, no family to take care of her. So she's just going to trust in God. And as you read down through the passage, the church is to step up as a family and take care of that widow who's a widow indeed. Verse 9 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And then it talks about some the faithfulness of this widow. And the point is that the church taking in the number, meaning add her to the support list that the church might have if she qualifies. Now, you would naturally know that someone would come into the church and like if they were a widow and needed support and didn't have any support, just all they did, walk in the church and then the church says, oh, now you got to support her. No, there's a qualification that she's been in the church, she's been ministering in the church, she's been faithful, and that person you add into the number and take care of her needs. Now look at verse 11. Now remember, it says she got to be 80 years old. Oh, you're not to take her in if she's under 80. So that 60 mark is right in the middle there. Make someone feel young anyhow. Verse 11 says, but the younger widows, that's from 60 and below, the younger widows refuse, that is, don't bring them into the church number to take care of, for when they have begun to want waxing against Christ, they will marry. Now, sometimes people, what that is the widow who trust in the Lord, like she's going to give herself to the number for the church to take care of, and she's not going to remarry. She's just going to trust the Lord for the rest of her life. Well, if she's too young, she'll want to start getting married again. And the idea there, waxing want against Christ, is, well, I don't want to just trust the church to take care of me. I want to go find a man. I want to get married again. And so let her, you know, don't take her in, because there's going to be a time she's going to want to remarry. And then if she has trust, said to the church, oh, I'm going to just let you take care of me. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my life. Well, and then she gets this other thought and desire. Verse 12 says, having damnation because she hath cast off her first faith. And that is the condemnation that, you know, she said, I was going to do this. Now she's going to go get married. So don't put her in that predicament by bringing her into the number until she's 61 or older. So verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle. Now notice particularly now, we're not talking about the elderly widows. We're talking about the younger widows and why you shouldn't take them into the number. Because if they don't go out and work or they don't find a husband and get involved in raising children and all, what they'll do is this. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So here someone could be a widow who served the Lord, and Satan can manipulate them to where they become, they actually, as the end of verse 4 says, they give the adversary room to speak reproach. And then it says some are turned aside after Satan. Well, in verse 6, no matter what the widow, what age the widow is, it says in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there's some widows who, they become a widow that forget God, forget the Lord, forget, I got a new life, and they go out and live in sin. And there's a statement about someone who's living in sin is dead while she lives. She's living a dead life, not a Christian life, not a fruitful life, but she's just living in pleasure. But But particularly in the direct context, we're talking about a younger widow who has nothing but time on her hands, and therefore, in that being idle, she gets involved in all the things that are listed there. That being idle, she's wandering from house to house. Well, she'd go visit. I mean, she's lonely. So she goes, visits, sits around with the other women, and perhaps hears gossip, what's going on in that household. So then she becomes a tattler. That is, when she goes to that other house, did you hear what's going on in this house? And passes that along to these people. Busybodies, getting involved in people's lives in areas of their lives that she shouldn't be involved in. Speaking things that she ought not. And certainly that would be gossip. And that all that is giving Satan a means by he could speak reproachfully. That is, if she, especially if these houses, and certainly the indication there is that she's among the believers, and she's stirring up trouble among the believers in the household, and perhaps even in the church when all this stuff gets spread around, and it causes Satan to speak reproachfully about the body of Christ. And in that sense, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. That is, they're doing Satan's bidding rather than the Lord's bidding. Now, that, you know, we call that gossip. Flip just a couple pages back. Philippians, we read this on Sunday, Wednesday, when we were talking about prayer and thanksgiving on Wednesday. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Then it says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Do you see all that followed that murmuring and disputing? That the idea of, if you're murmuring and disputing, then you're going to be causing blame and causing harm rather than shining lights and holding forth the word of life. You cause the message of God and the word of God to be blasphemed. And so murmuring and gossip, that's not a small thing in the Bible. That's a real dangerous thing. Where I first saw that, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I drew a chart years ago. You'll see, if you spend, I'm not going to go through all this, but if you will spend some time thinking about putting on the whole armor of God and those five areas that God protects us, notice that when you come to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now, if you follow, he's going back and he's talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they all had something in common. They were all provided for by God, right? But there's five things that God provided for them that Paul's going through, and those five things have a spiritual application to the age of grace. Because when you come to the age of grace, we've all been baptized into one body, right? There's supposed to be a unity of faith today in the body of Christ. So that reference to all is said for this reason. It says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not, and now he starts going over some things, lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that is, they wanted quail. God gave them quail until they were sick of it, until it actually caused disease. But anyhow, when you go from 6 down to verse 10, Paul's going to go over five things that Israel is an example to us. And what I thought, what I did one time is I took those five things and I showed that they just veer. Like, for instance, is it wrong to lust after quail? Israel was allowed to eat quail under the law. And they just wanted quail. But what they wanted is something God wasn't providing them. So that's not necessarily wrong, but they got the wrong attitude. They certainly weren't receiving with thanksgiving. They were complaining, and so God gave them quail. Verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Well, now they're playing around with the world, with the idolatrous Gentile world that they were going through their land, and judgment fell on them for that. So they go from just not being content with God to mixing with the world, to the point of verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Now they're not just mixing with the world, they're fornicating. They're, you know, you're moving further and further away from God. You see the curve? Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Now they're telling God, "We're sick of your manna." That's one thing, not being content. Now they're just actually tired of what God is providing. And then, so they're tempting God now. And then in verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the serpents." And this is when they were to go into the land and say, "No, God brought us out here to kill us." Notice the fifth one is murmuring. As if Satan took the nation of Israel, got them away from the Lord, till now they're speaking against God. "We want to go back to Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us." Did he bring them out there to save them and bless them? But he used the nation of Israel to speak against God. Now Paul's saying that for this reason. It says, "Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall." So the warning is to you. Satan can manipulate you where you're dissatisfied with the things of the Lord, start mixing with the world, living like the world, totally against everything that God has blessed you with, to the point that you even speak against the believers. Now, do you know any Christians that speak against church and going to church and other Christians? You know any bitter Christians? You haven't been around if you don't. "I'm tired of them asking for money all the time." And, you know, they might even have a legitimate complaint. But Satan is using them to speak against the truth of God and the blessings of God and what God is. Rather than holding up the word of life, they're turning people away from Christ, and they belong to the Lord. And Satan can do that to you, just like he did it to the nation of Israel. And that's what that warning in 1 Timothy 5 concerning the widows, that they can give Satan an occasion, an adversary to speak, and they can be turned aside after Satan, doing his bidding rather than God's bidding. You'll learn what God's bidding is in the next hour, by the way. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can be gathered together. And sometimes we don't think about just the idle words that we speak, and sometimes the gossip that we share, that how it is giving Satan a means of speaking against the body of Christ and the message of grace. And we can be turned aside after Satan. Help us to be careful not to do all things without murmuring and disputing. So thanks for the warning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.